Thank you so much. What a blessing it is to be here today. And thank you, Dr. Patterson, for giving me this honor and privilege to come and to speak before you today. I highly admire and respect Dr. Patterson, especially in the way that he's allowed the Lord to use him in such a marvelous way, especially in the past 20 years. No other man that I believe that God's used any more to help turn around Southern Baptist any more than Dr. Patterson. I remember when I was a student here at Southeastern, graduating in 1982, and my, how things have changed, and for the good. And how I'm grateful to know that we've got a president and professors that who believes in the inerrancy of the Scripture. Hasn't always been that way. Remember when I was a student here, of having professors that would scoff at such important doctrine, such as the virgin birth. Dr. Patterson and I was just talking about this just a little while ago. He was at our church the other night and preached on the virgin birth. And how I just sit back and rejoice in knowing that we have a president of our seminary, one of our most important seminaries, of preaching on the virgin birth and believing upon the virgin birth. Sadly to say, I had a professor to say one time that anyone that believed that was a dumb ignoramus. Well, consider me a dumb ignoramus. I believe in the virgin birth and the important fundamentals of the faith. And thank God that we've got men that who are teaching such things. Grateful for the opportunity. It's good to look out and see a number of my preacher boys here from our church and who are attending Southeastern and who are maybe already graduated, but what a blessing. I remember when I was here as well, one of my ambitions were, of course, to graduate, and I look forward to that day, and I thought, man, once I graduate, man, I know it all then. Sort of reminded me of one time about this man and woman. They were in the mall, and they were just shopping around, and as they were shopping, they went into a pet store, and as they walked into this pet store, this one particular man walked by the where the birds were, and there was a beautiful parrot in this cage, and as he walked by, this parrot says, "Hey, you." And the guy turns around and said, "You're talking to me?" He says, "Yeah." He says, "You're fat and you're ugly." Well, that really offended this guy, and so he got so upset that he went to the manager of the store, and he says, "You know," he said, "I'm really offended. I come in here, and listen to what your parrot said." He said, "I was fat and I was ugly." Well, of course, immediately the manager went and got a hold of that bird, and he grabbed him as he reached inside the cage, and he said, "Don't you ever speak to one of my customers like that." He said, "If you do," he said, "I'll wring your neck." Well, it was just a little while later, as the man and woman was still in that store, and he was walking out the store, and he walked by the cage where the parrot was, and the parrot says, "Hey, you." Well, immediately the man turned around and says, "What?" The parrot says, "You know." Well, we don't always know when we graduate, but we got much to learn. Grateful for what a fine institution. I want to invite you to take your Bibles, and I want you to turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew. How my heart was blessed to hear this young man share with us just a few moments ago, sharing the gospel and hearing of how God's amazing grace reached down and saved a young man right there in front of that crack house. Christ is still in the saving business. And I'm so thankful to know that he's called us to be a part of that business. My friend, I want you to understand, there's no business like soul business. So I'm going to invite you to stand. Matthew chapter 9, in reverence of reading God's holy word. I want you to begin reading with me in verse 35 as I read aloud. Matthew chapter 9, verse 35 and following. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because that they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, "The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Lord Jesus, we're so grateful to know that you have called us and you are equipping us. We pray now that the Spirit of the living God may anoint us and use us for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you so much. You may be seated. As you may remember, studying your history, there was a man by the name of Rear Admiral Robert Perry. Admiral Perry was, of course, one of the very first men to step foot on the North Pole. And it's interesting, as you began to read about his many different expeditions, and as he was making his way to the North Pole, that on this one particular day, he realized that he had to be at a certain place that evening in order to reach his destination. And so he set out with his dog sled and his others that who were following him and working along with him. And coming to the end of the day, after a long, hard journey, he then begins to pull out his different types of instruments to begin to measure just exactly how far he had come that day. To his surprise, he was further south at the end of the day than he was at the beginning of the day. He couldn't understand why. And as he began to study and as he began to do research, he began to realize that what had happened, he was on a gigantic iceberg. And the ocean current was pushing him further southward than he was able to go northward. When I read that story and I began to think about that expedition, I began to think about, you know, there's a lot of churches, a lot of pastors are a lot like that. They have goals, and they're moving as fast as they possibly can, and they're thinking that they're going in the right direction. But then when you stop and analyze it, they're getting farther and farther and farther away from the goal that God has given to them. Every one of you who've been called by God, God has given you goals, God has given you ambitions, God has given you desires that you go and you become all that He has called you to become. And certainly you're here today preparing and receiving training to accomplish that goal. But I just want to warn you, and I want to warn you in a way that you will be reminded that unless you allow the Lord Jesus Christ to literally become the one that you are chasing after, I'm afraid that you might be a lot like Robert Admiral Perry. With all your efforts, and at the end of your time of service, you may find you're further away from the goal than what He's really wanted that goal to be in your life. I want you to stop and consider with me just for a few moments. Why in the world would the Lord Jesus Christ leave the glories of heaven? Leave the glories of heaven where there were such things as ivory palaces, streets of gold, and yet come into a place which we know of today as a world of woe, sin-cursed world. Why in the world would he leave a place where he was praised, he was exalted, where he was magnified and glorified, to come to a place knowing good and well, with the sovereign knowledge that he had, that he would be nailed to a tree, thorns be placed upon his brow, be spat upon, bruised and beaten, as his body would endure that pain there upon the cross? Why in the world? It's because that the Father had a goal, and the Father had an ambition, and Christ experienced that goal and that ambition, and the Bible says he came for one reason and one reason only, and that is to seek and to save those that which are lost. You know what the ultimate goal for the Lord Jesus Christ, for your life and for my life today as ministers of the gospel, as well as every born-again child of God? Jesus says, as the Father has sent me, now even so I send you. The ultimate goal, friend, as we began to understand, yes, it's important to receive our training, and yes, it's important to receive great instructions. But I believe the ultimate goal that the Lord Jesus Christ has for your life and my life is to go out and win people to the Lord Jesus Christ, to teach and to train our churches that He has wonderfully blessed us and given us that responsibility. And yet, sadly to say, More than 40,000 Southern Baptist churches that we have in our convention, one-fourth of them, over 10,000 last year, did not baptize one single person to the Lord Jesus Christ. More than 10,000 churches, pastors, lay people, who claim that they've had the calling of God, who claim they have been born into the kingdom of God, and yet did not have the gumption of winning one single person to the Lord. If Christ realized that was his great ambition and his goal coming into the world is to seek and to save, should he not be our greatest example? Here in this passage of Scripture, I want to share with you three truths just for a few moments. And in these three truths, I want you to see something that I think that he sets a clear example for you and I today. First of all, you'll notice with me the ministry that Jesus shares. You'll look in verse 35, the Bible says, "And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people." Now notice just for a moment, the Son of God has now become the servant of God. And the servant of God, he is pouring himself out into the lives of the people that he comes in contact with. The Savior of the world now has become the servant of the world. And friend, I want you to understand it was not an easy thing for the Lord Jesus Christ to become that servant. You'll notice in verse 35, it says that he went into all the cities and villages. The Jewish historian Josephus tells us that the region of Galilee was approximately about 40 miles wide and about 70 miles long. Approximately, he tells us, there were around 200 cities and villages. But yet, notice what the Scripture says, that he went into all the cities. He went into all the villages. Approximately 2,800 square miles. And he was so compelled of going and seeking and saving those which were lost. He did not have an automobile. There was no such things as taxis or trains or airplanes, but by foot, going into village after village after village. The historian Josephus tells us that there were approximately 15,000 people in each city or village. Knowing, therefore, there were approximately 3 million people there. And knowing that his time was at hand, and the importance of the time, and going into those cities and villages. No wonder Jesus said, and he gives you and I the command, to go into all the world. He set the example. He did not only give us the command, but he set the example of going and sharing and reaching. You'll notice that his threefold ministry in this passage of Scripture says he went teaching, he went preaching, he went healing the sick. Preaching, of course, is the ministry to the heart. Teaching, of course, is the ministry to the soul. And healing, of course, is the ministry to the body. The Lord Jesus Christ is concerned for the whole man, mind, body, and soul. And so as we began to look at this passage of Scripture, we began to realize that Jesus sets the greatest example. And now, therefore, he has called you and he's called me to be a part of that ministry. And he shares that ministry. And so, my friend, I want you to understand, as you are preparing at this moment, of what God has in store for you today as well as in the days of the future. But I want you to see something else with me. Not only, as you'll notice there in verse 35, the ministry that Jesus shares with us by setting that example, but look at the misery that Jesus saw. Look what the Bible says in verse 36. "But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion." My friend, as you began to look at this, Jesus saw people as they really were. The Pharisees looked upon the multitude as just a crowd. Jesus saw these multitudes as sheep without a shepherd. And the Bible says, as the moment as he saw them, he was moved with compassion. He saw them as sheep. I think it's interesting that Jesus looks beneath the surface. When we look upon mankind, we only see his smiling face. But yet, my friend, I want to remind you, there's a lot of hurting people out there. And Jesus realizes that. And he's called you and I to come and to minister to to the broken heart. Now think about it just for a moment as he saw these sheep. He saw several things. First of all, he saw that these sheep were hurting. The Bible says in verse 36 that, but when he saw the multitude, he was moved with compassion upon them because that they fainted. The word fainted or the word weary in the Greek context literally means that they were harassed or they were troubled or they've been bruised and they were beaten. Got a lot of people out there that's been bruised and beaten by the cause of sin. I think it's interesting that Jesus refers to them as sheep. I'm reminded of what the psalmist David said in the 23rd chapter of the book of Psalms as he refers our relationship with sheep to a shepherd. That thou anointest my head with oil. Sin that has bruised and beaten and who is hurting so many lives. And yet, as when Jesus Christ reaches out to that sheep that is hurting, and gloriously and miraculously, he saves them. But not only does he save them, but he heals them. The consequences of sin, the Bible says, is death. It destroys the soul into damnation. But oh, how grateful I am, you know, that when Christ comes into my life, he not only saves my soul, but he heals my soul. And through the blessed power of the Holy Spirit, he comes and anoints me and seals me until the day of redemption. The Eastern Shepherd, many times at the end of the day, he would take his sheep and he would roll them on their back and he would take his loving hands and he'd run his hands through their bodies, through the wool of their bodies. And the purpose of it was because that through the day, rocks and sticks and briars would cut the little bodies. And if the shepherd wasn't sensitive, if he didn't have passion or compassion upon the sheep, that infection would set into their bodies and eventually would destroy their body. But what he would do at the end of the day, he would take a bottle of oil and he would pour that oil upon that sore. It was a healing balm. And it would protect the infection. Oh, I'm so thankful that when Christ came into my life, that he anointed me with the Holy Spirit. He has sealed me until the day of redemption, that my soul might be preserved. But not only you'll notice that he saw sheep as they were hurting, but he saw sheep, my friend, as they were helpless. The Bible says that we're scattered abroad. The word scattered literally means to be cast down. That was a common term among the shepherds. Because at the end of the day, many times, or even after the sheep had grazed upon the hillside, they would do like a lot of us Baptists would do. They would get sleepy after they'd eat a big meal. And here's what they would do. They would lie down. And if they were not careful, they would roll over on their backs. And as they roll over on their backs, they would what would become to the shepherd as known as cast sheep. Now what would happen, that was very dangerous. Because when the sheep would roll upon their backs, their equilibrium would shift and they couldn't get back on their feet. And all they could do was just paw in the air. And eventually gases would begin to build up within the chest or the stomach of that sheep. And if the shepherd didn't come along and take that sheep very carefully, rolling back over upon his feet, that eventually he would suffocate and die. Have you ever heard somebody say, man, I just can't quite get back on my feet? Well, they're telling you the truth. There are a lot of people out there today, my friend, not only hurting, but they're literally helpless unless the hand of the Master comes and he takes them and he rolls them and places them upon the solid rock. A lot of people out there known as cast sheep just can't quite get back on their feet. But I want you to see something else. And Jesus not only saw that these sheep were hurting and that they were helpless, but they were literally hopeless. Look what the Bible says in verse 36. As sheep having no shepherd. You know what a lost man is? A lost man is a sheep without a shepherd. Now, I hope that you don't think it's too complimentary when Jesus refers to us as sheep. Because, friend, I want to remind you, the dumbest animals in the world are sheep. Have you ever heard of a trained sheep? You've heard of trained dogs, trained horses. You've heard of trained lions, but you've never heard of a trained sheep because they're too stupid. You can't train a sheep. Friend, I want you to understand, without the Lord Jesus Christ, I don't care how many degrees you may have, you're spiritually ignorant. A lost man. Someone said a lost man is like a blind man in a dark room looking for a black cat that's not even there. That's what a lost man is. Intellectually, he may be refined, but spiritually, he is spiritually ignorant. You can take a sheep and as you could just lead him away from the flock, just less than 25 yards away, move him around the bend. He can't find his way back. Not so with a horse. He can always come back to the stable. Not so with a dog. He will always come back to his home. But a man that's without the Lord Jesus Christ, he cannot find his way to the Father unless someone leads him. Through the drawing power of the Holy Spirit, through the ministry that you and I share, and the misery that we may see as Jesus saw in the lives of these people. Friend, I want you to understand, we've got a lot of people out there that are literally hopeless, helpless. And unless you have been called by God Himself to go and to lead these people, they'll never find their way to the fall. I want you to see one last thing. As you began to see of how the ministry that Jesus shares with you and I, the misery that you and I must see as Jesus saw as He walked about. But I want you to notice the ministers that Jesus seeks today. Look what the Bible says in verse 37. Then saith He unto His disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that He will send forth laborers into His harvest. Jesus said 2,000 years ago that the harvest is plentiful. If that was the case 2,000 years ago, what is it today? More than 6 billion people on the face of this earth, more than 4.4 billion people never even heard the gospel. Laborers are few. Harvest is plenteous. People are waiting for someone to come and share with them the glorious gospel. He's calling you and I. And I believe that calling is greater today than ever before. But I want you to notice what He does. He calls us to prayer. And I think it's interesting. Look what He says in verse 38. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that He will send forth laborers. Now, notice something interesting. He doesn't say, pray for the lost. Of course, we should pray for the lost, but that's not what He's saying here. He doesn't say, pray for the lost, but what does He say? Pray for laborers. The greatest need today, my friend, are laborers. And that's what He's calling you and I to pray for. But oh, wait a minute, don't be a hypocrite. Don't pray for laborers unless you're willing to say, Lord, here am I, send me. Therefore, my friend, I want you to understand, God's called you and He's called me to pray for the laborers. It's amazing to me. Just the other day, I had a lady came up to me in church and she says, Pastor, she said, the Lord laid upon this individual upon my heart and she's lost. Will you go and witness to her? I said, wait a minute. You just got through saying the Lord called you. The Lord laid upon you. I'll go with you. But I can't go in your place. And neither can you go in my place. So friend, I believe that the Bible is sharing with us that we need to pray for laborers greater than ever before. But not only do we need to pray for laborers, we need to pray for the harvest. Look what He says in verse 37. Then saith He unto His disciples, harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Jesus said there is a great harvest. He says there is a ripe harvest. You know, there's a small season between where there is the ripeness of the harvest and the rottening of the harvest. A window of opportunity that God's given us today. A no greater opportunity than He has given us today. But so few are going. heard about a little boy one time. His father told him to go and do something. He turned around and said, "I ain't going." The father said, "No, wait a minute. He says, "No, we're not going to talk that way." He said, "You've got to understand better English than that. We don't use the word ain't." He says, "So I'm going to give you a little English lesson just for a few moments." He said, "First person singular, I am not going. Second person singular, you're not going. Third person singular, he's not going." You understand that? The little boy shook his head. He says, "Now remember this. First person plural, we're not going. Second person plural, you're not going. Third person plural, they're not going." He said, "Now do you understand that?" He says, "Now explain to me what I just got through saying to you." The little boy said, "Well, sounds to me like nobody ain't going." Friend, I'm afraid that might be the case. Nobody ain't going. I heard of a true story, a young couple in Alberta, Canada. God had blessed them, and they lived out upon a farm, and acres upon acres upon acres of wheat fields. And they were out one night, had a little four-year-old little son, and they were just reminiscing of the blessings of God upon their life. It was getting about dawn, and darkness was starting to set in. You could feel the temperature falling. They happened to notice as they looked around that the little four-year-old was missing. Frantically, they started going in different directions, looking and hollering and crying out for their little boy. Couldn't find him. The wind began to blow. Darkness had set in. You can imagine the fear. The father says, "Wait just a minute. Let me run to the village and get help." As he runs into the village, he starts knocking upon doors. "Please come, help me. My little boy's lost. He's lost, please." And about that time, everybody in that village came, and they came to one certain location, and they began to look as they began to move throughout those wheat fields. They searched and they searched, and the hour was getting darker and a little later. Until finally one of the men says, "Let's do this. Let's form a human chain. Let's grab hands and let's go down this field, and then we'll come back through this field until we find that little boy." And they joined hands. And as they were going from one field to another, way early in the morning, somebody says, "I found him." But unfortunately, it was too late. He had died in the midst of that coldness. And oh, how the whole village was just broken and shook because of the lostness of that little boy. The leader of that little town, as he fell upon his knees, he cried and he says, "I would to God we had joined our hands together sooner." I wonder if that may not be what the Father is saying in heaven today. I would to God that my people would join hands together and go and seek and to save that which is lost. Lord Jesus, thank you for setting the example. Thank you for reminding us. And I pray to God that we'll join together, hand to hand, and form that human chain, seeking and saving those which are lost. In the blessed and wonderful name of Christ, amen.